Genesis chapter 26, we're reading about Isaac and some of his wanderings and found out that he fell into a very similar trap that his dad had fallen into when he moved down to the land of Gerar near where the Philistine area would be in the days of Moses. And he came around the people there and he was concerned that they may do him harm because of his wife, Rebecca. She was so pretty. You know, the idea is bump off the husband, then the wife's free, right? It's wrong to commit adultery, but, you know, murder, we can deal with that. Isaac went down there and he said, she's my sister, just like Abraham did with Sarah. But the king who was down there, who goes by the title of Abimelech, saw Isaac with Rebecca, and he perceived that they were not brother and sister, but husband and wife. And he confronted him about it. And Isaac had to confess that he was afraid. So that's why he had lied to them. And he was welcomed into the land, but that welcome didn't last too long. And there was some quarreling, because Isaac is not just a guy. It's not just him and his wife and a couple, you know, mules and donkeys and camels. It's a large retinue. He inherited all of what Abraham had. We know that he probably built upon that wealth, because you see Isaac was blessed by the Lord. Abraham had 300 trained servants in his own house, men of war. So this was a large company. We probably estimate that in the thousands somewhere, these people. So he's like a little city moving around from place to place. And there was quarreling over the wells that his father had dug. Isaac had gone to those places and opened those wells. And when the water was reopened, the local farmers, the local herdsmen claimed the water for themselves, and they kept pushing Isaac further and further away until he finally came to a well, which they didn't dispute with him. And he said, he called that name Rehoboth, for now the Lord has made room for us. And that's where we're going to be picking up, reading now into verse 24. So verse 23 says he moves from there, from Rehoboth to Beersheba, back again, closer to where Abraham had been dwelling. And in verse 24, it says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. We'll see this over and over again when we're talking about Isaac, that his servants dig a lot of wells and they find a lot of water. Abraham was the man of the altar. Isaac seems like he sees the man of the well. Jacob will be more characterized as the man of the tent. The common thing that they had, though, was that God was with each one of them. And I think that's always a very interesting thing for us to think about. God is consistent, but he comes to us and deals with us in our life in very varied ways. Same God, same love, same plan of salvation. But the way that God dealt with Abraham and the way that God would deal with Isaac and the way that God would deal with Jacob would be unique to those people, those personalities. One of the most beautiful things for me to read through the Gospels is to see how uniquely Jesus dealt with different people. He didn't approach everyone the same way. There wasn't a cookie cutter response that Jesus had. He dealt with lepers one way on one day, a different way on another day. For people who were coming for healing, he spoke one way and sometimes another way. And that varied response was always so precisely tailored to the person. And that's a real challenge, I think, for us. To look at people and allow God to speak through us to them, but in the unique ways that God wants to bring that message. The church has to constantly be going through an evolution in the way that we present the gospel. The message of the gospel remains the same. That will never change. But how we speak to the generation in which we are given, minister, changes. Spurgeon preached with one set of words and one set of examples in his day. And while I love Spurgeon, if he were preaching today, a lot of people wouldn't understand every other word he was speaking. Our generation has changed. The way we speak has changed. Our examples need to change with it. The message has to stay the same. But just like God dealt with Abraham one way and Isaac another, we have to be willing to do that. And sometimes that's hard for us because we don't like to part with our traditions. We think, you know, this is the way that I heard it. This is the way we do it. We also just have to ask ourselves, is the audience actually able to comprehend or hear what we're saying? You know, we can feel good about the way that we're doing it because it's comfortable. But I don't see Jesus putting his comfort above the message. You know, he tailored it to the people that he was working with. And we're going to see this all through these chapters. And here God is speaking to Isaac. And it seems to be this is the first time that the Lord is actually appearing to him. He had appeared to Abraham many times. And now Isaac has an appearance from the Lord. And the Lord announces himself and says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. God made a promise to Abraham that Isaac would receive the blessing and God would be with him. He would bless him. Watch over him. And he's now telling Isaac this story directly. Now, I'm sure Abraham repeated this story very often to Isaac. God came to me and he told me we were going to have a son. And I laughed when he told me that. And he said, we're going to name this kid Laughter so that every time you say his name, you're going to remember all of the stuff. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Abraham went over and over again telling mm-hmm. Isaac about the blessings that the Lord had in store for him. And that's a great thing. When we have kids, it's so important for us to relate to them our story of our encounters with God. What he did in our life, the promises he made, his faithfulness, how he showed himself to be reality to us. That we became convinced more than anything else of his sovereignty, of his love, of his genuine care for us. But you know, no matter how many times a child hears that, there's a point when they have to go from leaning and appreciating your faith to having faith on their own. There's a point when it has to stop being our God and it has to start being their God. And I think what we're seeing with Isaac, even though he was following the Lord here in God's direct appearance, that now he can say, I have heard about you, but now I've seen you for myself. And I think that's a wonderful thing for any parent when we can see our kids saying, Dad, I heard what you said, and I believed it, but now I know I have my own story of God. What's that old saying, right, in heaven, or God has no grandchildren, right, just sons and daughters? We all have to have that one-on-one personal relationship. And God goes out of his way to bring us to those type of encounters. He takes time now to appear to Isaac, and he says to him the same thing that he told Abraham. The promises of God are consistent. The word of God is consistent. One of the great things that we can rely upon is that God doesn't change. When I was first saved, that didn't mean a whole lot to me. People said, oh, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I was like, that's nice. Yeah. But the more I started to understand his promises and my requirement to have those promises come true in my life, that he said he will never leave me or forsake me, that he's going to prepare a place for me, that where he is, we will be forever. When I started to think about the enormity of those promises and the amount of time that they contain within them, how glad I am that 1,000 years into heaven, he's not going to say, you know, I've grown tired of this whole thing. I think I'll do something different. I think I'll change. God is always the same. He repeats to us over and over again through his word the same promises. We can count on them. It is dependable. And because he's consistent, we're also able to spot lies. That's why this word is so important. That's why studying this word is so important. That we need to understand this so well that when somebody twists it or changes it, or says the Bible says something when it doesn't say, like, you know, the Bible says God helps those help themselves. And a lot of people go, oh, yeah, the Bible says that. It's true. You know, yeah, well, I don't find that in the Bible anywhere, right? But you don't know that unless you study it. And God gives us these consistent things to help keep us away from lies so that we can count on them. He gives us that own story, our own story with him. And he reiterates the promises that are found in this word. God is never going to come to you in any way and say anything that isn't backed up, validated, and confirmed. That's one of the ways we can always tell. Paul said, if an angel comes and preaches another gospel other than the gospel I presented to you, let him be accursed, right? It's not going to happen. And you'll hear people all the time get deceived. So God reiterates the same promises to Isaac, and Isaac then builds an altar there and calls on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. And now Abimelech came to him from Gerar, which with Azeroth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So they come to visit, and he goes, what are you guys doing here? You chased me away out of your land. Why are you here? They said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away in peace, and they departed from him in peace. So he got pushed out of those areas. Remember, he was finding the wells and was having all that strife with the people of the region. And now he's moved away, and the king of that region, Abimelech, comes out, and he basically says, we want a treaty. You know, you're big and powerful, and we want to make sure that you're not going to do anything to harm us, and we won't do anything to harm you. And, you know, we've treated you really well. And did they really treat him that well? Well, they didn't attack him. They didn't try to kill him. That's good. They also weren't really very friendly with him, and they were stealing the wells, which Abraham had dug. But Isaac doesn't make a point of that. Isaac just lets that pass. And he figures, look, they want to be friends. Okay, I'm willing to be friends. Why could he say that? Because God made room for him, right? At Rehoboth. Even though he had to give up those things, God had a provision for him in his life. And he could be gracious to others, not fighting over the scraps of this life. So he knew that there would be a provision for him, that there would always be room for him. And I think that's a lesson for us to remember in this world, that we can be magnanimous, we can be gracious with others, even if sometimes they're taking advantage of us, because we're serving a great God, and we're serving for a greater purpose. And we have to realize, like when Jesus is in front of Pilate, and Pilate said to him, don't you answer me anything? You're just going to say nothing? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and the power to set you free? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Jesus understood that the one who was in charge was God. Nobody else was calling the shots. And when we understand the real power that's in our life, Paul, you know, in Ephesians, prays for the church that we would understand height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God for us. And we'd understand the power that's working on our behalf. Because he knew that if we understood that, we'd be transformed by that. And then when things go on in this world and people say, you know, you're taking advantage of me, we say, well, I have to fight back. We can realize God's got it under control. And you can be gracious because God will make room for us. So he lets those things slide to have peace. And that's what we're instructed to do with our neighbors here in the world. As much as possible, be at peace with all men. As much as it's on our part to be able to do that. Sometimes other people won't let there be peace, but it's from our standpoint, there'll be peace. So he makes them a nice feast. They eat, they drink, they sign basically a treaty, and they move away. So go ahead. Yes, Jack.
Well, it's very interesting because there's a difference between I know, heard, and I know and trust. That's what you're referring to. Also, well, I might know him in the power of his resurrection.
Yeah.
And I quoted a verse, and I know I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that. That knowledge is knowledge that is a faith knowledge. It's not a I know about, it's I know
experientially.
That's it. And that's why we come every Wednesday to learn, to grow in faith, that we might say, I know.
Me too.
I know.
Yeah.
Not with a question mark, but with a hypothesis that it is.
Exclamation.
Exclamation point. Yeah. I'm getting old, but exclamation point. And that's a wonderful thing, because when you know, you can't be moved.
Yes.
And that's what we're all shooting for.
Sure. Absolutely. As we're pausing, were there any other comments, questions? No? Okay. So, finishing up the chapter, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water, so he called its name Sheba. Called its name Sheba, and the place would be Beersheba, right? Beersheba was the place where Abraham had a well, and it was the well of the oath, if you remember that, or the well of seven. If you remember when Abraham also made a treaty with Abimelech in those days, he set aside seven ewe lambs, and that was the sign of the covenant between them, right? And that's why he called that place Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of the seven. And now Isaac is recalling that name and that place. And it says Esau was now 40 years old, and he takes wives, Judith, the daughter of Barai the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau's now 40 years old, and he's going to marry. And he chooses two women from the Canaanites that they dwelt amongst. And this is breaking a trend in a tradition, family, right? Because Abraham, obviously, he was a Syrian. When he came down into the land, his wife came with him, Sarah. But when it was time for Isaac to get a bride, Abraham was very firm in his decision not to have Isaac marry any of the people, any of the girls from the land, the Canaanites that he dwelt there. Rather, if you remember the whole story that we read, he sends his servant to go get a wife for Isaac back into Syria, where he came from his own family. And now it's time Esau, or at least Esau wants to get married, and he just chooses two women that are nearby, close by. We see this pattern in Esau's life, that whenever he feels a need, he just reacts to the need. He comes home from hunting. He's very, very hungry. His brother is cooking up some lentils. And he says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, well, I'll sell you stew for your birthright. He says, well, what good's a birthright to me if I'm dying, right? Just give me some stew. Whatever the moment was, it was his reaction. Hungry, give me food, right? And now he decides, I want to get married. And he looks around and goes right to the two girls there. He doesn't stop and say, Dad, I'm going to get married. Who should I marry? Or what would please the Lord? Right? He just reacts. He reacts always in his flesh. We're going to see that's the pattern of Esau. There's always. Yes, Donna?
I'm sorry, brother. Excuse me. Line 35, that. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Does that mean that I know they didn't get along later on in the story. I know that, but does that mean that Isaac was sorrowful for the women he took, or was it something else?
With his choice of wives.
Choice exactly. Of wives. Okay. Okay.
You understand that there's two cultures that are now at war here within the household, right? You've got the Canaanite culture, and you've got the culture that Isaac was brought up with, which was the worship of the one true God. Those things are oil and vinegar. They don't mix. And God does not say to us without good reason when we are going to get into relationships as Christians, not to be unequally yoked, right? We apply that to marriage, but it actually goes further. You know, if you're going to make a business partnership, you know, I think it's good to have people have common goals for what you want to do, because your business, if you're a Christian or at work, you want to serve God through your vocation. And if you are partnered up with people who don't care any about those things, it's going to be hard to really make decisions, because you're going to be divided. Yes.
Amos put it this way: how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And you realize in life you can't. If you have Christian standards and they have worldly standards, they don't mind behaving that way, and you do, and you can't. But how can you walk together? How can you be a businessman together with someone who doesn't want to lie and you're cheating and stealing?
Yeah.
It wouldn't work, right? And then you can't walk with someone who's you are.
So in his choice of wives here, there's really two problems. Is he decides to get two wives, right? Later on, he'll decide for that's always a problem. There's not a time in the Bible when we see polygamy work out. It always causes problems. God's ideal was one man, one woman. Whenever we try to think, well, one wife is good, two are better, it doesn't work that way. God knows best. So he, again, through his desires, I'll take two, you know. He strays from God's thing, and he's not picking the right girls, because he's picking them. I don't know what his criteria was, you know. Did they have a good dowry? Was it a good political thing? Were they just pretty girls that he liked? I don't know. We're not told. But he definitely wasn't thinking in a godly fashion. Who does God want from me, right? So they were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. It's a shame that it wasn't a grief of mind to Esau. So verse chapter 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him and said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death." That's always a vexing question for us, isn't it? When am I going to die? How much time do I have left here on earth? Moses, when he writes in his psalm, says, "Lord, teach us to number our days," right? There's certain wisdom in realizing that in this life, we are mortal, right? That there's an expiration date on the calendar for each one of us. That's good wisdom to understand that our time here is not infinite. It's also quite a relief to know our time here is not infinite, because this world gets tough. I don't think I'd want to spend an eternity in this world in this way. But Isaac here says, "I don't know when I'm going to die." And because of that, he wants to do something while he still has time. Again, good wisdom there. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So every day you should be trying to do those things that really are most important to do in terms of our walk with God, right? Every day, thinking, this might be the last day, trumpet may sound, am I about God's work? Am I about my work? Number those days. But when we understand that mortality, what we should seek to do, right, is focus more on what does God want me to do? Not what do I need to get done? What's on my bucket list, so to speak, right? Isaac is going to be now in that latter category. What do I want to accomplish in the time that I have left? "I'm old and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Go get me some food that I like, and I'm going to bless you. All right. Now, there's a problem with this. Anybody know what the problem is in Isaac's thinking here?
Yeah. Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing by God.
Right. If we remember the chapter where Rebecca is pregnant, and during her pregnancy, she's having difficulty. And she goes to the Lord and she says, what's going on? You know, if everything's okay, why do I feel the way that I feel? And God said, well, there's two nations inside your womb, right? And they're in a contest with one another. And the elder will wind up serving the younger. The elder is going to be, the younger is going to be the, in the position of being blessed. And I'm sure that she reiterated this story, told this story twice. And then when they looked on these kids, that God had an order there. They were representing nations and that the blessing was going to be bestowed upon the younger and not the elder. But here's Jacob is, I mean, here Isaac is, and he wants to bless the son that he prefers. I don't get Jacob. He says, yeah, you know, he's always in the tents. I like Esau. Esau goes out. Esau's a man's man. He's hunting out there. He brings me nice food that I like. That's my boy. And I want to bless him. And that's what he says. Make me some food, and I want to bless you. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I have commanded you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you for his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. All right. We're going to find out that there's a lot of dysfunction in this household. It started when there seemed to be preference by the parents on which kid they liked. Isaac preferred Esau, and Rebekah preferred Jacob. And we said before, if you have more than one child, it's very likely that you may relate to one better than another. You may get them, and they may get you, right? But we can't let that understanding make us prefer the one over the other. We have to understand that that love has to be without distinction between kids. If not, we can cause a lot of problems with kids developing and growing up. And one of the great things about God is he does not look at people and put us in an order of his kids. There's not God's favorite up at the top. And then somebody else who just gets in, we'd say by the skin of their teeth, and nah, you made it into heaven, but I'm really not going to spend any time with you. That's not the way God is. Right? God doesn't treat people that way. And aren't we glad about that? And we see this, and by the way, this should be in, you know, we could model this in the church as well. I love when Paul first comes to Jerusalem and he meets with the apostles after his conversion, and he's telling the story about it. And he says, and I met with, you know, Peter, and I met with James, you know, and I met with these others. And they seem to be something in the church. They seem to be like pillars, you know? But he understood they're all God's kids. They had different roles to play. They're all equal in the sight of God. And we sometimes have this tendency to put some people up here and other people down here. Don't do that. We're all the same. We just have different jobs, different roles. But we all have gifts to share, and we're all loved and cherished by God. God bled for each one of us. And we should love each other the way that God loves us for who we are. He made us. Even our quirky personalities. Now, it's hard to believe. We like to see everybody. Everybody should just act like I act. We'd all get along much better. But God gave us these unique gifts, these unique personalities, so that we could come together as a body and we could all honor him in those special ways. So here's the plot in this dysfunctional household. Isaac wants to bless Esau. Becca hears it. She wants her son to get the blessing. Right? So now she's going to plot. We're going to substitute you in here. You're going to be an imposter. You're going to go in there and steal blessing. And Jacob hears this And he goes, Ma, not that's lying. I don't want to do that. He says, Ma, Esau's hairy and I'm smooth skinned. I may get caught. That's what he's worried about. I may seem like a deceiver to my father. You are a deceiver, right? He's not worried about that because he wants the blessing. And he figures, you know, if this is a way to get it and it's something that I want, it's okay. There's a lot of dysfunction in this family. Isaac is doing something that he knows is wrong because he knows that Jacob is the one who should be blessed, but he wants to give it to Esau. Rebekah wants Jacob to be blessed. God said he was going to be blessed, but instead of waiting and trusting God to bring to pass what God has said would come to pass, she wants to help him out. And in so doing, she's going to sin. They're going to lie. And we can't do that in life. We can't say, well, I know this is what God wants, therefore I'll help him out. And a little lie is okay. The ends don't justify the means. It's very important that no matter what, we conduct ourselves in accordance to the way that God wants us to act in this world. God knows how to bring to pass what he wants to come to pass. We don't have to force the issue and make it happen. And that takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of patience. Not things that we always enjoy. But it honors God when we rely on him. We don't try to make it happen ourselves. Abraham, Sarah, God said, we need to have a kid. I can't get pregnant. So what do? Let's help God out and bring in surrogate mother, right? Hagar. God doesn't need help. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. So she says, look, if you get caught, let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me, meaning the kid of the goats. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she's put skin of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. So they're putting now into action their little conspiracy. Jacob goes and gets the goats. Rebekah cooks them up just the way Isaac likes them. And she puts a disguise on her son. She has some of Esau's clothes. She dresses him up in those clothes. And she does some camouflage on his skin by putting on him, on his hands, like up through his forearms, and on his neck, the skin of the goats. Esau was really a hairy guy, if that would be the way that you had to fool him, right? I mean, because goats are pretty hairy. And so Jacob was now in his camouflage going in there. When we lie, especially as children of God, when we know we should be doing something else, we should be honest, we should be truthful. I think there's many times we act like Jacob. We dress up in somebody else's clothes. We take on their mannerisms. We blend in with the world. We substitute their morality for our morality in hopes of getting the good thing that we think we deserve. You know, we become someone who we are not. And that's a sad thing. Because God needs us to be who he called us to be. He needs us to stand as shining examples, trophies of his grace, redeemed people, not perfect, but looking to show the world what a life in Christ is like. And whenever we try to serve ourselves, we start living a lie, start living in somebody else's clothes. We start living in somebody else's skin. And you know, it had to be uncomfortable. I think about Jacob going in there, and the clothes don't fit him right, and the skin that's on him doesn't really feel right. And we know that Esau smells like the field and the goats smell like goats, so it couldn't have been that comfortable of an outfit to be wearing. And it's just better when we're honest, when we live as who we are in Christ, when we put off all those other things, and we can just be free in Christ. It's a better way to live. Yeah, I think it's quite an interesting picture that we have here of Jacob the deceiver now. So he comes in and he says, "Here I am." And his dad asks, "Who are you?" And Jacob says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Pretty bold lie. "And I've done just as you told me. Arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Well, he didn't do what his dad told him, and he didn't go hunt the game. So far, that's what, 1, 2, 3 lies already? And Isaac said, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Well, there's another lie too, and now he's introducing God into his lies, right? And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice. The hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So if we had a little meter for each lie, it'd be clicking up. Or if we imagine Jacob like Pinocchio, that nose would be growing and growing. Verse 25, he says, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near me now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, "Surely, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished his blessing, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So we're going to continue now and seeing what's going to happen. But I just want to pause and look at this blessing. Isaac gives a very pretty, very beautiful blessing to his son, who he thinks is Esau. He says, "My son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you." And he goes all the way down until he reiterates the promise that God gave to Abraham, that Abraham then passed on to Isaac, and Isaac is now passing it on. He thinks Esau, being cursed, be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Isaac's blessing. Does it mean anything? Is it worth anything?
You know, in here and also in the scripture, you find out that we are allowed to bless, and it means something. We're not allowed to curse. You know, we don't have that ability. They did in the Old Testament. We can't. Their curses meant something, and their blessing means something. Our blessings, we are given the power to bless. I don't think we understand it very well. What is real? Did the blessing mean something? Most certainly did. And Isaac knew it, and Jacob knew it, and Esau knew it, and they all knew it. That blessing, just like later on, Jacob gives a blessing to each of the tribes. That blessing was from God. We're allowed to do the same thing.
So here's the thing. Who did God say would receive the blessing?
Jacob,
right? Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. Mm-hmm. Whose blessing is going to stand? Isaac's blessing or God's blessing? Right? he could put any blessing he wants on anybody. If it's not lining up with God's will, mm-hmm. it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Right? Everybody in this household, though, is under the impression that this blessing is some kind of magic, that if he says it, it's going to happen because Isaac, that's not what it is. God's going to bless who he's going to bless according to his own thing. If Isaac didn't pronounce this blessing upon Jacob, Jacob would still be blessed because it was God that was blessing him. And we sometimes err in life in making choices because we don't really understand scriptures are telling us. We don't understand the power of God, and we'll make these foolish assumptions, like everybody's here is lying and cheating to try to manipulate everybody. And there was no reason to do any of it, because it didn't matter what Isaac said. In the end, Jacob was going to be blessed, and God was going to see fit that even through all their scheming, that it worked out just the way he wanted it to work out from the beginning. Yes.
But Isaac did bless Jacob.
But not now.
God is sure that that's what happened.
But not at this point, and we'll come to it. This blessing in his mind was a blessing on Esau, not a blessing.
It didn't matter what Esau. it
will in a moment, you'll see. So now what happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also made savory food. He brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game. Your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau," you know, Harry. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who?" This trembled exceedingly. Really, the word is actually convulsed. He had a violent reaction. Because now he understands what was going on. "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." And here's where Isaac realizes that God was behind the whole thing. He understands what happened now, that there was another, there was a substitute. And the blessing is going to stand. He will indeed be blessed because that was God's intention the whole time. He says, indeed, he will be blessed. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me also, my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob, heel catcher? For he has supplanted me these two times, took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" So now Esau gets a chance to speak, and Esau is falling right into the family tradition where he starts lying. He says, "Isn't he rightly called Jacob, heel catcher, because he supplanted me these two times?" Did he really supplant him twice? Well, the first time Esau sold his birthright, mm-hmm, right. Jacob said, "Hey, look, you know, I'll give you the food. You just give me your birthright." Mm-hmm. And Esau didn't value it, and he sold it. And the second time here, he's saying he now took my blessing. It was never Esau's blessing. And he thought that he took something from him that was never his. You can't steal something from someone if they never owned it. Everyone, again, is looking at these things from their own point of view, own selfish desires leading them around. And everybody is being led into lies and into deceit, into sin. And if you look in your own life, you're led by your own desires. It's always going to lead you to the same place. It's going to lead you to compromise. It's going to lead you to sin. Right. "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, question, Donna?
I'm sorry. Yes, again, brother. I don't feel to blame Esau. He did not know that it was not a blessing for him. Because, you know, Rebecca may not have shared that possibly with even Isaac about the problems as she was carrying. That's a possibility too. But Esau didn't realize that blessing was not for him, right?
Maybe, maybe not.
Yeah.
But we don't know. We're not told exactly, so I can't.
Right.
Exactly. But I'm just thinking about this house. Mm-hmm. And Isaac.
Oh, yeah, like the favoritism. Mm-hmm.
Probably saying all the time, look at my son. Look at that game. Look how great. And I can see Rebecca going, yeah, Jacob, you know, God told me you're the one who's going to be blessed.
Yeah.
Did you hear that, Isaac? This is the one that God said was going to be blessed. So I wouldn't be surprised if the whole family heard the story, but cannot say that categorically because scripture is silent. And what is the good admonition for teachers when the scripture is silent?
Yeah.
You'll be silent.
Amen. Yes. Thank you.
Myself more often. Okay, let's continue reading. So Isaac answered and said to him, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dews of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Isaac gives him a blessing, but Esau does not like it. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And if you look at this blessing, it's, you know, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth. You're going to live off of the earth, the dew of heaven from above. You're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to live by your, you know, your sword. You're going to serve your brother. Eventually, you'll break that yoke off your neck. It's not nearly as beautiful a blessing as the one that was passed on to Jacob. And Esau didn't like that blessing. We're going to see later on that Esau becomes very prosperous and becomes a nation. God does bless Esau in his life greatly and abundantly. Our expectations, so many times, will lead us to chafe at the role that God has given us. Jacob was going to be the one through which the Messiah would come. That's why that blessing was there, right? That was the line that God had foreordained. It didn't mean that Esau was going to be kicked out and had no value. God had a nice plan for Esau, but he wasn't willing at this point to sit back and let it happen and to trust God. And therefore he was angry, and he becomes so angry that what does he say? Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. That means my dad's going to die soon. And after he dies, then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. He didn't get what he thought he deserved. And now he's ready to commit murder again between brothers. All because he had the wrong expectation of what God had planned for his life. And, you know, it's easy for us to look at each one of these people and say, boy, they're really acting terribly here. But we can do this so easily ourselves. If something happens in our life and it's not according to our expectation of what we think we deserve, or we think God should give us, then a lot of times we grow angry with others and we grow angry with God. Instead of thinking, God does love me. He's not going to allow anything in my life that he isn't eventually going to bless. That there will be goodness in this. As David would say in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. His confidence was in the goodness of God, and that no matter what came into his life, that there would be goodness mixed into it. We don't understand the trials that we go through. God's going to use them for good. And if we can come to that place of acceptance, waiting on the love of God to be demonstrated, it's going to keep us from acting out. It's going to keep us from a lot of sin. But Esau, again, he's not a kind of guy to sit back and to contemplate. He's a reactionary. And he says, okay, dad's getting ready to die because he told me he's going to get ready to die. Now, he's not going to die. I think it's almost another 40 years. 40 years. But he says, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill this brother. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you I intending to kill you. Rebecca hears everything that's going on in the house, doesn't she? Now, it says in that other verse that Esau said this in his heart, and Rebecca knew about it. So she's connected, you know. Boy, she's got everything wired. And she now calls her son in verse 43, son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Son, I've given you such good advice about, you know, deceiving your dad and getting into all this trouble where your brother wants to kill you. So now I'm going to give you some more advice that I want you to listen to. Arise and go to my brother Laban in Haran. Because Laban's a good guy. He's going to take care of you. Right? We know what happens with Laban, right? Laban is a rough customer. And she's sending him into the lion's den a little bit here. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? If Esau kills Jacob, she loses Jacob, and Esau is going to have to pay for that crime. She's going to lose that son. And she's rightly concerned. But she says, and look how we don't really understand what the future is going to hold for us. Go to visit Uncle Laban, and you'll just be there a few days. And then everything will settle down, and I'll bring you back. By the time Jacob gets home, Rebecca will be dead. She'll never see him again. The son of her choice, the son who she was trying to secure, the son who she was trying to manipulate the blessing for, and all of those machinations cause her to be separated from that son through the remainder of her life. Things do not work out well for us when we try to do it our way.
I wonder what it would have been like if she would have just let God do what God wants to do.
Yeah, how would God have worked it out? I don't know. I think about just one thing there. You know, Jesus was so different, you know, when he walked on the earth. And he would do things and people would be astounded by him. Do you remember? He was just, you know, the Jews were just trying to kill him and he just left Judea. And now he has to go and resurrect his friend, right? Who's died now, and he's going to go visit Mary and Martha. And he says, well, we're going to go back to Judea. And the apostles say to him, you're going to go back there. Don't you know they were just trying to kill you? And what's Jesus for? Are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, if you walk when it's light, you don't worry about falling down. I'm walking in my Father's will. It doesn't matter what they're trying to do. I'm following God. I don't have to worry about that. And that's hardly the way I act in life. I'm always trying to read the room, right? The circumstance. Well, if I do this, then they'll do this. And then this one will happen here, right? And we try to figure it out, you know? Well, if the Fed is going to raise interest rates, where should I put my money? So they raise interest rates, then what's going to do to the price of gold? What's going to stop? And these are all these manipulations that we do in life. And it's not that we shouldn't use our mind. But at the end of the day, we're like Rebecca. We think it's only going to be a few days. We very rarely know what tomorrow is going to bring. And the best thing we could do is just walk with God every day. Yes.
Well, so while I was reading this, I was thinking of whatever you did more on. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will flee. Well, you know, those 12 men, 11 of them said, I'll die with you. And they had every intention of doing so. Peter even drew a sword and was ready to start a battle. Now, they were outnumbered maybe 100-1. So how would that have ended? Not well. But they all would have died. That was not God's plan. God had a plan. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will flee. The chief did not expect to be fighting. They had every intention of fighting. However, the heart became very cowardly and they ran. That was God's will that they run. God had a plan for them. It wasn't dying Christ that day. It was the work that they had planned to do. So I see this as I always think like they had a will, and their will was, we will fight with you, we will die with you. And like I said, Peter grabbed the sword and started fighting. That was not God's will. God's will that they would go hide. And then the day would come when he would make them bold as lions and they would go serve. So it's amazing. God's will be done. There's a verse of scripture says, there's no wisdom and understanding or counsel against the Lord. His will be done. matter how it turns out, his will be done. Always. Mm-hmm. I was thinking of, when I'm looking at this, I was thinking of those 11 men. They had a will to be with their master. It wasn't what God planned. And they ran. It wasn't because they were cowards, although they became cowardly. But afterwards, we found out how bold they really were. They were anything but cowards. So God's will always be done. No matter how it works out, it'll always be done.
This reminded me of, you know, King David. God wanted him alive. Saul wanted him dead. Look at all the times he could have been killed.
Oh, yeah.
But God kept them alive. And that's what we have to cling to, that God is in control of our life. We try to make the right choices, but ultimately, he's in control.
Yeah. So we see in this chapter, people making wrong decisions and causing lots of extra grief. Rebecca in verse 46 will say to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? She doesn't like who Esau married, but that's not really what's motivating here. She wants Jacob to get out so he doesn't get killed. So she has to get Isaac onto her game plan to say, we need to send him away to get a wife, right? She's manipulating what's going on here. And you think about all of these things, these deceptions, and look at what it's done to all the relationship. We have one brother wants to kill another brother. We've got the husband and the wife that are just deceiving one another, and they're not together as a unit, right? And God says they're to be one flesh, not to be divided at all. Just like God in the Godhead, right? Three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're different, but they're all the same, and they're united in purpose. They're united in complete harmony. That's what he wants us to be as a body, in the body of Christ here. And when we're joined in marriage, that's how he wants us to be.
Yeah.
But because of the selfish desires, the oneness is broken. And this whole family is fractured because everybody was trying to get what they thought they wanted on their timetable. And you know what? Look around the world. We see this played out over and over again. And look at the church. And we see it happen inside the church all the time. Somebody wants this, somebody else wants that, and all of a sudden there's factions. In the Corinthian church, it was, I am of Apollos, and I'm of Paul. Paul had to come and say, well, what are you talking about, Apollos and Paul? We're just servants, right? Instead of them saying, I'm Christ's, there was that division. We have to guard ourselves against this. And one of the best ways you can do that is, one, trust the promises of God, and two, look at consequences when we act this way, because they're always consistent. Lies, division, strife, that's what comes out of it. That's what comes out of it. And a family gets fractured, and a family is destroyed. And I hope that we would learn from it, because you'll get challenged with this all the time. The devil loves to whisper in your ear, you should say this, you should do that, you should manipulate this.
Mm-hmm.
We have to say, no. God shall provide all my needs according to his riches. Questions? We got to the end of the chapter.
Comment I do have.
Yeah, when we think about Esau, you know, we're always reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, kind of summing up his life. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We want to learn from these examples. Donna, you had a comment?
Yes, I'm just thinking of us women. Well, in the Bible anyway, I never put it together. Eve and Sarah and Rebecca all go before their husbands, you know, and I have a tendency to do that. So I can see what the Lord meant. You know, a woman wants to be in charge and have the last say. And I can see myself in that place. Just wanted to say that. Not all women are like me, of course, thank God. But I could see it in me. Thank you tonight. Thank you for tonight.
Thanks.
Okay. Chapter 28 next week, Lord willing, we gather together. So read ahead and let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the grace that you gave us tonight. We want to thank you for these examples of real people. And Father, we want to thank you that despite all of their churnings, all of their manipulations, it doesn't derail your plan by one moment, one second. Thank you, Lord, that no matter if we make a bad choice here or there, it's not going to stop you from fulfilling your promises. We're so grateful that you are greater. If it was up to us, Lord, we would lose it in a moment. But you are wonderful, and you, dear God, are sovereign. And I pray that each of us, dear Lord, would remember that a little bit more keenly tonight, and that we would rest then in your grand design. And in so doing, we'd be free, dear Lord, from the desire to manipulate, and rather than be able to walk unburdened with our eyes on you, being a blessing, and showing this world, dear God, that there's something greater to live for than just what we can see or touch or taste or what we can accumulate. And that is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Lord, bless us and let us be a blessing and bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.